Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you so much for coming, and I hope the things we say will be helpful. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about certain things that we need to add to our faith, beginning with verse 5. But what I want to talk about tonight is where he talks about in this passage short-sightedness. Let's read what he says beginning with verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." He who lacks these things, of course, these things are the qualities that we're to add to our faith listed in verses 5 through 7. Those who lack these things, he says, is short-sighted, even to blindness. What does he mean when he talks about short-sightedness? Well, let's look at what this particular word means. The Greek term is muopazo, and it means to be short-sighted. And it has to do with our vision. So it's really someone who would be nearsighted, someone who can't see afar off. He only sees really what is up close to him. You know, some other passages, and we'll look at what Vine has to say further here, but some other translations of this is in King James Version, says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." He only sees what is up near. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The American Standard Version says, "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." The NIV says that if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sin. So the idea of being nearsighted, seeing only what is near, not able to see afar off. But notice he mentions there that he is blind, that is, those who lack these things, he's blind and is nearsighted. So what does he mean? Vine goes on to say, he says, this does not contradict the preceding word blind, it qualifies it. He of whom it is true is blind in that he cannot discern spiritual things. He is nearsighted in that he is occupied in regarding worldly affairs. So we're not talking about physical ability here. We're talking about spiritual things. When he talks about blindness and nearsightedness, he's talking about a spiritual condition, and uses the figure of the eyes. And the person is blind in that he's just blind to spiritual things. He's blind to God's way of thinking. He's blind to God's word. He's blind to what God has promised. He's blinded to those things. And he's nearsighted in the sense that he's only looking at the here and now. He's only looking at the present and what he wants right now. And he's not looking to what God has promised. He's not even looking back to what God has done. And he's only looking at the here and the now, what he can do to enjoy himself right now. And so what Peter is saying, those who lack these things, he's not adding to his faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, perseverance, knowledge, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Those who do not add to those things to his life is one who is blind to spiritual these things, the things of God, and he is nearsighted. He's only thinking of the present, what he can enjoy right now. Diane Wood says in his commentary, in this figurative fashion, Peter pictures for us the man deficient spiritually and hence able to see only the things about him, the world and its affairs, having lost the power to look into the future and see by faith beyond the gates of life eternal. And so it's like a young person who shoplifts. He goes and he engages in shoplifting just for the thrill of it, for the moment. And he's not thinking the consequences. He's not thinking about what that's going to do to him in the future. And he's going to have a record. And every time he goes looking for a job, there that is on his record. He's not thinking about that. It's like the person that's just wanting to have a good time, and they say, let's go out and have some drinks. And so he says, well, sure, why not? And he goes out with them to have a few drinks, and he's not thinking about how that he's taking in a drug that is an addictive drug, and it makes him feel good. He enjoys being with them. He wants to do it again, and he wants to do it again. He's not thinking about the effects it's going to have upon him in the days to come. And he ends up then becoming a drunkard, an alcoholic. And we could give many examples of that, of how people are only looking at the here and the now, the present. They're not looking to the promises of God and what God has said in His Word. And they end up then making a mess of their lives and a mess of eternity for them. They're not prepared for eternity. And let me say something else, and I don't have this up on the screen here. When we talk about short-sightedness, nearsightedness, it's the opposite of the person who is living by faith, the one who is walking by faith. Because what is faith? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Really, in chapter 10, first of all, and in verse 39, the Hebrew writer says, but we are not of them that shrink back into perdition, but of those who believe or have faith to the saving of the soul. So in order for us to be saved eternally, it's going to be by faith. We're going to have to live by faith. But what does that mean, to have faith unto the saving of the soul? Well, he answers that question for us in chapter 11 when he talks about what faith is, and he gives the examples of many who live by faith, what faith did in their lives. And if you want to live by faith, then you're going to have the kind of faith that what? That Enoch had, and that Abel had, and that Noah had, and that Abraham had, and that Sarah had, and that Joseph had, and that Moses had. But what kind of faith did they have? You notice in verse 1 of chapter 11, in the American Standard Version, it says, now faith is the assurance of things. It is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Assurance of things hoped for. Now, you don't hope for what you've already received. Matter of fact, Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 8. If you've already received it, you no longer hope for it. Now, we as Christians have hope. Now, the hope of eternal life in heaven with our Lord, we don't have it as yet. But faith is assurance of that. We see that afar. This person who's short-sighted doesn't see that. But the man of faith sees it. Now, he can't see it with his naked eye, but he sees it because God has promised it. And he is assured that God will fulfill His promises. He gives examples of those who had this kind of faith. You notice in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Noah, he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. We know what that was. It was a flood. He was going to destroy. God was going to destroy the earth. World by the means of a flood. And that was going to be 120 years later. And he told Noah to build this ark. Noah had never seen anything like that before. But he looked afar. He saw what God said He was going to do. And because he saw that, because he believed it, that's the reason he saw it, he then moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, and his household was saved and everybody else was destroyed in the flood. Now, those who are nearsighted, which those of the days of Noah were, they only saw, hey, that's never happened before, that's not going to happen, no doubt made fun of that. We don't have the account of what they said to Noah, but no doubt they did, and they ended up dying in the flood. He talks about Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know the promises to Abraham, you'd become a great nation, you'll possess this land, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham believed God, and that's the reason he obeyed. He had not seen that inheritance as yet. He had not become a great nation as yet. He didn't know really what it was all about. In your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But he believed God. He saw far off, and he acted. He obeyed, and he went. And he was a pilgrim and a sojourner in a foreign land. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 9, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Believing what was afar off, they obeyed. In verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Not only were they looking forward to the day of when they would become this great nation of people and possess this land, but they were looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. A better country, a heavenly country. They had hope of what was beyond even this life. And they saw themselves as pilgrims and sojourners even on the earth. And that affected how they lived. It affected the decisions that they made every day. Why? They saw afar. It's because of their faith. What Peter's talking about here in 2 Peter 1 is someone who's not seeing that. He only sees what is near, right now. What I want right now. What will give me pleasure now. What I know is tangible, that I can see, that I can touch. And so many people are living that way. And they will not be able to enjoy the blessings that God has promised for them. Here are some examples of short-sightedness in the Bible. Remember Achan? Turn back to the book of Joshua. You remember they came to the city of Jericho, and God had said, I have given you the city of Jericho. In order to receive that city, they had to march around the city according to the instructions of the Lord. Once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around it 7 times. At a certain time, the people were to shout, and then the walls would fall. And that's what happened. They did what God said. The walls fell. They went in and took the city. But God commanded them, do not take of the accursed things of the city. It is the spoils of the city, the gold and the silver. And he called them the accursed things because if you take of those things, you will be accursed. They are dedicated to God. They're devoted to God. So do not take of those things. Well, we come to the city of Ai. And they go against that city. It's not a big city. And they only took 3,000 men to go and fight against the city of Ai, thinking, of course, God being with them, God would bring success in their battle. Well, they lost that battle. 36 men of Israel died. And they don't know what has happened. Joshua is distraught. He tore his clothes, it says in verse 6 of chapter 7, and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the land at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" And what does the Lord say to him? In verse 10, he says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff.'" And so they begin to search to find out who had done this deed, and they first brought the tribes, and God chose a certain tribe. And that tribe was chosen. He then, the families of that tribe came before them, and a particular family was chosen. And then out of the families were the households. And there was a household that was chosen. And then each came man by man. And then it was Achan and his family then was chosen. I want you to notice what Achan says in verses 19 through 21 of Joshua 7. "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." Achan saw this good Babylonian, beautiful Babylonian garment, this silver and this wedge of gold, and it's right here. Here and now, this is something that I can have, that I can enjoy, that will be a benefit to me. And he takes it and he hides it in his tent. And not thinking about God's commands and what God has said. And as a result, they are killed and are burned, he and his family. Here is an example of short-sightedness, only looking at what I can have at the moment and not looking to the promises and the commands of God. Look with me also, you remember Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, you remember this was a time when there were needy saints in Jerusalem that needed help, and others who had possessions would sell their possessions and bring the proceeds and lay them at the apostles' feet. Contributions were being made in order that the needy saints in Jerusalem might be taken care of. It mentions in chapter 4 and in verse 36 and 37, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Notice beginning of verse 1 now, chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." What was taking place here is, no doubt, People like Barnabas, it doesn't state this specifically, when he sold a possession, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet, the brethren says, oh, we're so thankful. And no doubt there were accolades expressed of those who would do that kind of giving, liberal, sacrificial type of giving. And so here's Ananias and Sapphira. Now they had a possession. I mean, they didn't have to sell it. I mean, this was a choice they made to give even a part of the price. When they sold this possession and brought the proceeds, rather than telling the truth that this is just a part of the price, they said this is all that they had received in the selling of the possession, which was not true. They lied about it. Why would they do that? Well, it would be only for the moment. For the moment, the accolades, the commendation, the praise that they would receive from others for a good deed that they would do. But in doing, they lied. And I say, well, what's the big deal here? They just lied. Well, it was a big deal to God. Lying to the apostles who had the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, Peter says. You've lied to God. And he falls down and he dies. And Sapphira comes in later. And they ask her the questions about, is this all you received? And they said, she said, yes. And she was, of course, conspired with her husband. And she died. Not thinking about the consequences of their actions, of their disobedience. Thinking it's no big deal, maybe. But it was a big deal. These are examples of people who are nearsighted. They're blind to spiritual things. And we can be that way as well, can't we? How can we be nearsighted? Well, we can be nearsighted or short-sighted by failing to study the Bible regularly. And we know these are things that you don't. It's not that I'm saying that you don't know these things. And I'm not saying you're not doing it. These are reminders for us. But why do we not study the Bible as well? We know that we should. 2 Peter 1:5, one of the qualities that we're told to add to our faith here in this passage, add to your faith knowledge. And that comes as a result of reading and studying and learning God's will. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby unto salvation. We need to desire the milk of the Word. That's the means by which we grow. And so that's going to require Bible study, reading, and study of the Bible. And sometimes we don't study as we ought. Why is it that we fail to study God's Word? It's because other affairs, usually worldly affairs, are more important to us. Bible study interferes with our worldly pleasures. And that's the reason we don't spend much time in Bible study. What's the problem? Nearsightedness. We're short-sighted. We're not seeing what is beyond. And also, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We know that the early church assembled not only on the first day of the week. They had assemblies where the whole church would come together in one place for the purpose of edification and worship. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're told not to forsake the assembling. Those times when the church has made the decision to come together for the whole church for the purpose of worshiping and edifying one another, we need to be there. The Bible talks about the importance of it and how we're not to forsake. But why do we sometimes don't attend when we're able to be there? Well, it would be because there are other affairs of this life that are more important to us. Usually it's because of things that draw our attention away from worship to God and being a part of those assemblies. What's the problem? Nearsightedness, short-sighted. We're only seeing the here and now, what I want to enjoy now. Also, by not giving liberally on the first day of the week, we know that we're told in 1 Corinthians 16, in verses 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. This was a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, but it is the means by which the early church collected funds in order to do the work that God had called upon the local church to do. It's free will offerings of its members on the first day of the week. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is urging the Corinthians to complete their contribution. And notice what he says in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." He's talking about giving bountifully, not sparingly. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Give out of joy. Being a cheerful giver is giving because you want to give. And you see the good work that needs to be done, then give because you want that work to be accomplished. That work is an important work. Not giving grudgingly, not just because you have to, but giving cheerfully. Why would I do that? Why would I give bountifully and give cheerfully? Because I know that the Lord's work is the greatest work here upon this earth. There's not any work that's any greater than that, and whatever I might use for myself, and for my own pleasures, I can't compare when I hold back because of what I want. It's nearsightedness. It's because I'm only looking at the here and now. And when we do not pray as we ought, we've emphasized in our study, recent study on Wednesday nights, the importance of prayer and why we are to pray regularly. God wants us to pray without ceasing. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Why? Well, because God wants us to pray to Him, and His response to us is contingent upon our pouring our hearts out to Him. He wants us to show our faith in Him, to pray to Him, and to offer our praise and thanksgiving, as well as to petition Him for things that we need in this life. And He says, do it without ceasing. Continue instant in prayer. Why do I do that? Because of faith. I don't see God. He doesn't talk back to me. Is He listening? Why would I know He's listening? Well, because He says He's listening. How do I know He's responding? Because He says He will respond. Well, I don't see it, the response. Well, I'm looking maybe for a certain response, but I'm not getting that response. Is He not responding? No, He's responding. Sometimes because we don't see God, we can't hear Him, we can't touch Him, we don't see all the response that we think that we may ought to get from Him, then we're not as motivated to pray. There are other things that are more important. I've got other things to do. What is that? Nearsightedness. I'm blind to spiritual things. I'm blind to the things of God. I'm blind to what God has promised. And that can happen to us. And so we may be short-sighted when we fail to do these, when we fail to study, we forsake the assembly, and we don't give liberally, and we neglect daily prayer, and we could list many others of why, how we should see ourselves as short-sightedness. What this tells me is I need to think every day when I make my decisions about what I do, is this an expression of my faith in the Lord? Is it an expression that I am seeing beyond this world, beyond this life? And the decisions I make are based on eternal things and not based on what I want in the here and now. That's not to say we don't enjoy the things of this life. Sure we do. But that's not our priority. That's not where we place our focus in life. Our focus is on spiritual things, on the things of God, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Well, we've said some things that will help us, and as we make our decisions the remainder of this week, These are not things you don't already know, but they're things that we need to keep in mind. And I didn't mention and emphasize this point where Peter says in verse 9, having forgotten the cleansing of your old sins. See, that's a part of the nearsightedness, the blindness. We forget what God has done in the past. We forget about the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Someone says, you know, boy, I'm not going to forget. No, the Lord saw the tendency of us to forget. And so He wants us to remember Him in partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we not forget. Because it's so easy for us to become short-sighted, nearsighted. If there are any here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we want to encourage you to do that. If you're not, as you are, not right with God, you know that sin is in your life, then we encourage you to come to the Lord, render obedience to Him, doing what He tells you to do, that you might be saved. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.